Isn't God good? How about this? God is good and all the time. God is good. I'm glad you all know that. The first time I ever heard that was by a guy by the name of Ricky Smiley. How many of you know Ricky Smiley? A few of you. The Ricky Smiley Show. Hey, he's a Birmingham native, has some roots here in Atlanta as well. But he has a show called The Ricky Smiley Show, Def Comedy Jam, you know, what was the other one, Showtime at the Apollo, all those types of things. Some of you are like, what in the world is he talking about? But every day, every show that he had, he would end it by saying, God is good, and his congregation or the audience would say all the time, and he would say all the time, God is good. And I love reflecting on that. I love Cassie and the song that they sang a little bit ago. Some of you are wondering, where's Matt? Matt is actually doing ministry today with his brother in North Atlanta at First Baptist Church of Woodstock. So be praying for them as they minister to that church this morning. We're trying to figure out how to do a trade out so that they can come down here and minister to us next. So we'll figure that out as time goes. But be praying for him and his family. They get an opportunity to worship together and to lead in worship together, and that's a tremendous treat for them. Let me go ahead and invite you to turn with me to your Bible, or in your Bibles, to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be jumping right back into this series that we started really over a month ago now, but we really kind of got back into it last week out of 1 Peter. The series is called Exiles. We're talking about how we are not citizens here of this earth, that we are citizens of heaven, and we're talking about how life looks totally different for us, or it should, as we function here in a world that is not our home. So this morning, we're actually going to be answering this question. What is the mark of a Christian? What is the mark of a Christian? When you think about that, before you answer, there are all sorts of answers that people will give if you ask them, what do you think is the one distinguishing mark of a child of God? Like, when you think of a Christian, what do they do? Who are they? What do they look like? That's the question we're asking. What is the mark of a child of God? For some of you, maybe you think the mark of a Christian is found in their language, okay? What does that mean? You know, they're kind, they're super courteous, they always say good things, they're very gentle with their words. You know what I mean. When they pray, they use their sexy voice. How many of you know what that means? You know, they talk normally, and then they go to God, and Father God, I just pray that you would, and it's just like, that is not you, bro. Like, you can go before God just like you are. But anyway, some of you get offended by that. Maybe, I don't know, but maybe you use your sexy voice when you pray, and I guess that's okay too. But that's how some of us view that the mark of a Christian. Man, it's kind of in their language, what they say, how they say it, why they say it, all of that. And maybe you're thinking, you know what, that's not me. I don't think of the mark of a Christian as found in their language. Maybe some of us think that the mark of a Christian is found in what we wear, right? What we wear, we come to Sunday, we have to have pleats in our pants, right? We have to use more starch on our shirt than like Zach Morris used gel in his hair, right? We have to have all of this Sunday attire. That means that we are a true child of God, we're a good Christian. Me and my wife, we went on vacation with a couple of families several years ago, and we were trying to organize our room, and we heard the mom and the daughter of another family having a conversation, okay? And as they were having this conversation, they were talking about a guy that she liked, the daughter liked. And then the mom bursted out with, well, you know he's a Christian. And the daughter was like, Mom, how do you know he's a Christian? And she responds, well, he has a cross on his necklace. Okay? That's what I mean by the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Some people truly believe if you have a tattoo of a Bible verse on your wrist, then you might be a child of God. Or if you have a cross on your necklace, you might be a child of God, or whatever those things are. So it's all in what you wear. Maybe it's your Sunday's best. I mean, can you really be a true child of God if you don't wear your best on Sunday? That's what some people would think. Another thing that some people think is the true mark of a Christian is found in their knowledge of the Bible, right? I mean, did you go to Awana's when you were growing up? And do you have a badge to prove that you went to Awana's when you were growing up? Like, how much Bible do you really know? I mean, kids, do you have a flannel board in your bedroom where your parents come in and you teach them all the Bible stories, right? That's what I mean by knowledge of the Bible. We think, because they know a lot of Bible, they certainly must be children of God. By the way, this is parenthetically said, but you do understand that it was the most knowledgeable theological people in the Bible who crucified Jesus, right? Just want to make sure we're clear about that. All right, so maybe none of that resonates with you. Maybe for you, the true mark of a Christian is found in their morality, right? We think, oh, they got really good morals. They stay home on Saturday and honor the Sabbath. Like, they don't cuss. They don't watch PG-13 movies. Like, their morals are spick and span. They must be followers of Jesus. No joke, okay? My meemaw, who's my dad's mom, she's no longer with us. She died several years ago. But when they were cleaning out some of her stuff, they found checkbook receipts of a bunch of checks that were written for $5. So my parents got kind of curious, and they were like, we're just going to kind of explore what in the world she was writing $5 checks to. What every single person that sent her like a charitable donation request in the mail, she actually sent something back to. They found one check for $1.36. that she sent to this people and gave them some sort of contribution. She was thick and span sometimes in her morals. But here's the real catcher. You know how sometimes car dealerships will send you a key? And they'll say, hey, if you'll just bring this key to the dealership, if it fits the car is yours. Well, somebody did that, and they sent her a nickel. And she didn't want to take their nickel. So she wrote a 5-cent check back to that company. You know how much it cost her for the stamp on that envelope? More than that nickel. So she sent that nickel back because she wanted to make sure that they knew she didn't want their nickel. Anyway, just throwing that out there. But we do. Some of us think the mark of a Christian has to be found in our morality. And these things, listen, some of them are good. Some of them are bad. But even as good as some of these things may be, Peter is going to show us today what the true mark of a child of God is. You ready for it? Here's where we're going. He's going to show us that the true mark of a Christian is growing in brotherly love. Did you hear that? He's going to show us that the true mark of a child of God is us growing in brotherly love. That does not mean that we've arrived, okay, in brotherly love. It does not mean that we've perfected brotherly love. But Peter's going to show us that the true mark of a child of God is evidence in that he is growing and maturing in his brotherly love. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read in verse 22. It says this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, why does Peter say these words, obedient to the truth? What Peter is referring to here is really simple. He's saying, your life did not know Christ previously. Now you know Christ. You once didn't know the truth of God's word. You now know the truth of God's word, and you're supposed to be obedient to it, which is the gospel message. See, the context of 1 Peter affirms this. He's speaking in 1 Peter of our new birth in Christ. We have been born into this new family. We have a new identity. He's talking about our new birth in Christ. He's saying you heard the gospel, and now you've responded obediently to this gospel. In other words, you heard about Jesus, and now you've surrendered your life to his lordship. He's your boss. He's your Lord. He calls the shots. You are the elect exiles, Peter says earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then he adds in verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now he's going to use this analogy in verse 24, taken from Isaiah chapter 40. He says, for all flesh is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So what Peter is saying here is simple. He's saying, you've heard the gospel, you've responded in obedience to the gospel, you are now a believer in Jesus Christ, and now because of your new identity in Christ, you are to love one another as family. Listen, I did not say that Peter's telling us that we are to love one another like family. Because you can love someone like something and they never really become a part of something, right? He's saying you are to love one another as family. You are in the same family, your brothers and sisters, you're going to spend eternity together, you're supposed to love each other like blood. That's what Peter is saying to us. So let me say it like this. You know, Kayla and I, we had our very first kid in 2010. Her name is Rylan, okay? We had Rylan, she was our first child. When she was born into our family. We became her parents. She became our child. And then later, in 2012, we had our second child. Her name is Reagan. Reagan did not get to choose if she was going to be in our family. When she was born into our family. She did not get to choose if Rylan was going to be her sister. And thank God she didn't, because she would have probably said no, right? She didn't get to make that choice. Rylan's her sister because she's born into our family. She was born into the family of three that we currently had, myself, Kayla, and Rylan, and now we're adding her, and she had no choice. And the same is true for us. When we heard the gospel and we responded in obedience to the gospel, we didn't get to choose who was going to be in our family. Well, I don't like that lady. I don't like that guy, so I'm not going to be in the family with them. No. We come into this family, and we're supposed to love one another, Peter says, with this brotherly love. So we simply step into this family where God is Father, we are the kids. And this is what's really at the heart of all of Christianity. It's going to be on your screen. I'm going to put it like this. Christianity is all about taking our affections and taking our emotions and beating them in line with the truth of God's word. Paul says that. Paul says sometimes we have to beat our bodies so that they obey the truths of God. And this is exactly what Peter's kind of saying too. He's saying that Christianity is all about taking our affections and our emotions and beating them in line with the truth of God's word, because we know how easy it is to deviate away from God's word, don't we? See, I can know that as a child of God that I've been born into a new family, and now a part of this new family, I have new brothers and new sisters in Christ, but here's the thing. But it's hard sometimes to feel that in our emotions, isn't it? It's hard to feel that in our affections sometimes. Sometimes I don't want to love you like you're my brother. And sometimes I don't want to love you like you're my sister. And sometimes you don't want to love me like I'm your brother. And sometimes you don't want to love, well, me like you're my sister. That wouldn't make sense. So, like I'm your brother. But we don't. We kind of get away from this familial type relationship in our natural inclination because we are sinners, right? But listen, here's the truth about brotherly love. Brotherly love is both a reality and it's a goal. Let me talk to you about that. It's a reality, but it's also a goal. The reality is that if we are children of God, if you're a child of God, if I'm a child of God, then we belong to the same family. That's the reality. And there's nothing you can do about that. You and me, we belong to the same family. We are brothers and sisters or brothers in Christ, right? But the goal is that we are becoming in practice what we already know we are in Christ. What does that mean, Trey? We are a brother and sister in Christ if we're a Christian, but we must start living like we're brothers and sisters in Christ now. We have to live like it. We're becoming in practice what we know we're already declared to be in Christ Jesus. So that's what Peter is showing us in this text. So we're going to be talking a lot about brotherly love today. And here's the thing. We're going to show you two things real quick that Peter wants us to see in this text this morning. The first one is this. I want to show you the call to love. I want to show you the call to love. This call, if you're a child of God, is placed on your life. It's placed on my life. No one is exempt from this. We're all included. If you're in this room and you call yourself a Christian, if you're online and you call yourself a Christian, we are all a part of this, that we have a call to love. Look at verse 22. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Do you hear what Peter just said? His words were simple. In fact, his words were clear. He says, love one another earnestly. Here's the thing, church family. Peter is not offering us a suggestion here. He's not saying you ought to love one another earnestly. No, Peter's kind of offering us a command here. He's saying if you're a child of God, then you need to love each other earnestly. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is who you are called to be as a Christian. It's the mark of a true child of God. But notice how he uses the terms sincere brotherly love. What does that actually mean? You know, the Greek word here for brotherly love is where we get our word Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, we know it's in name and not practice, okay? If you've ever been to Philadelphia, certainly not a city of brotherly love. But that's what it is. That's where they get their name. Man, shouldn't have said that. After the Eagles came in and beat our Falcons bad, I think I can get away with that, right? But Philadelphia was named by a guy by the name of William Penn. That's where Pennsylvania comes from, right? William Penn was persecuted for his faith. He wanted to start a city where people could come and not get persecuted for their faith, where they could worship God freely and they could look like the church is supposed to look and be what the church is supposed to be. So we named this city a city of brotherly love. Isn't that interesting? So he called it the city of brotherly love. It's not a city of brotherly-like love. He didn't say that. He said, we're going to call this city a city of brotherly love. What does that mean? It means to love each other in a brotherly way. It means we love each other as if we are family. It means we love each other as if our blood is together. We are bonded together by our very blood. But keep in mind, when Peter used these words, back in his context, in his day, family is all you had. It's all you had. It's how you made a living. It's how you had shelter over your head. Family is all you had. They didn't divide as a family over silly, insignificant, trivial things. No, they stuck together. They worked things out. See, family to them was the closest, most intimate relationship you would ever have with anyone on this earth. And Peter's saying, I want you to love one another like brothers and sisters. I want you to love one another as a family would love one another. So my question to you is really simple this morning. If the people of McDonough, Stockbridge, were to walk in our doors to this gathering of God's people, would they say about us, you know, one thing I know about Eagles Landing is, man, they really do love each other as family. Man, they will take the coat off of their back and give it to you. They will go out of their way to tend to your need. They can be on their way to Athens, Georgia to watch Georgia play, you know, a mainstream game or whatever. And if you have a need, they will stop and turn around because they care that much about their brothers and sisters. You know, the people of Eagles Landing, it's not a matter of comfort for them. It's not a matter of convenience for them. They're very selfless people who are constantly putting the interests of other people above their own. That's why I'm going to start going to that church, because those people love each other as a family. Wouldn't that be awesome if that's what we were known by? If the community in which God has placed us, if the neighborhood in which God has placed you, they said, you know the people at 126? You know the people at 122? Those people, man, they really know how to love well. They know how to love hard. When we had COVID and we were stuck in the house, they were over here cutting our grass, taking our trash can to the road. Like, they were doing everything they could to show us love. Wouldn't that be awesome if that's how we were known? Notice what Peter says. It's not just brotherly love. He says it's sincere brotherly love. See, sincere love is love without hypocrisy. That's what it is. A sincere love is a love without hypocrisy. It's the same thing that Paul says back in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, where he says what? He tells us to do what? Let love be genuine. What does that mean when Paul said that? He says, take off the mask and just be real. Let love be genuine. Don't try to be someone you're not. Don't try to act like something you're not. Just let it be real. It's not forced. It's not shallow. It's not superficial. It's not a love that's based on what I can get in return. Let love be genuine. Sincere love is love without hypocrisy. Sincere love is not rooted in subjective feelings. If I feel like loving you today, or if I don't feel like loving you today, or my love to you is only based on how you've been to me. If you've been rude to me, then I'm not going to love you. It's not based on subjective feelings. Real love is based on the objective person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We recognize how foolish we have been before him and how much he loved us regardless of our foolishness. And out of response to that, we can see you and say, even though you've been foolish and hypocritical to me, and even though you've stabbed me in the back and abandoned me, I'm still going to love you with the same compassion and grace that Christ has loved me. That's what real love looks like. Now listen, Peter knows, just like you and I do, that people aren't lovable, right? I mean, some of you already got names flying through your head. Some people, they're just not lovable. But he understands that we will have some people in this life that we just struggle to like, much less love. Okay? Peter understands that. He knows that people are just extra, right? He gets it. But he makes no excuses, church family. He says a natural byproduct of following Christ Jesus as your Savior is that you will love others with a sincere brotherly love. Why, Peter? Because that is what we are called to do as children of God. That's who you're called to be as a child of God. When you recognize the grace that you're a recipient of, it should make it really, really easy for you to give grace away to other people. When you realize how many sins and infractions of the law that you've committed against him, yet he forgave you anyway, it makes it easier when other people offend us to forgive them as well. Everything we do comes from who Christ first is to us, and then other people are just a recipient of not who we are, but of who Christ is and the power of his work in us and through us to them. That's when the gospel begins to get on full display. And Peter adds, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What does he mean when he says, love one another earnestly? Notice that word, earnestly. Like, he's not telling us just to kind of love each other with, you know, without any zeal or with any fervor. He's saying, no, I want you to love each other with zeal and with fervor and with passion. Church, this is what we're called to do. We're called to love each other earnestly. He's going to say the same thing in chapter 4, verse 8. He's going to say it this way. He's going to say, above all, if you don't do anything else, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? He goes on to say, because love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love floods over our transgressions. An earnest love, church family, is a deep love. An earnest love is an intense love. Earnest love is always intentional. It's always intentional. It's fervent. It's active. And Peter says our love should be marked by the word earnestness. You know, one thing I love about this word earnestness is it doesn't have a finish line. What do you mean, Trey? It means we go the extra mile. It means we stretch the limit. It means we don't hold anything back when we love one another. You remember how he said this? We talked about this a few weeks ago. They tell us to outdo one another in good deeds as a body of Christ. It's the same thing. It's you love me, I love you, and we're going to go the extra mile to love each other. And we do that over and over and over again. In fact, the Greek word here is an anatomy term, and it means this, to stretch to the limit of a muscle's capacity. That's what it means. It's to stretch to its maximum point. What do you mean, Trey? It means if sin takes us this far, our love should go even further. You want to stretch it as far as you can. Where grace abounds, sin abounds, or where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. As far as my sin may reach, our love for one another should reach much farther than that. Our love should stretch to the limits. Whatever it costs us, our time, our attention, our talents, our treasures, whatever it costs us, we've got to be willing to give so that we can go past the limit of what people have done against us. You know, this kind of love doesn't allow room for bitterness. Ever thought about that? When you love each other with this sincere brotherly love, when you love each other earnestly like the Bible has called us to do, it doesn't allow room for bitterness in our lives. It's a very forgiving kind of love. And Peter's telling us, this is who you are as a child of God. This is who you are. It's not something you're supposed to do. This is who you are. Like, this just comes out of you because the Spirit's at work within you. So to love like this means we must love even when it's tough. Whew, church people, we need to hear this now. Because I'm just going to be honest, there are some times in the life of walking through this journey with you and you with me, it gets tough. Not everyone wants to hear, listen, if you're making an excuse out of comfort and convenience to stay at home so you can, you know, sip on coffee and be in your pajamas and watch online rather than gathering your church, not everyone wants to hear that. But you know, I had about 5 people this morning come up to me and say, you know what, I'm here this Sunday. The Spirit works. Some of us, there might be 5 others that are at a different church this morning, I don't know, but it's fine. It's fine, listen. My job as a brother in Christ is to be straight with you, right? It's to point you to the truth of God's word. And when I see people deviating or derailing from the mission of God, I've got to try to pull them back. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd don't let his sheep just wander off. You know, a shepherd shepherds with a rod and a staff. One protects, but one corrects. And that's what shepherds have to do. And it's not always easy. Your life group leader calls you and says, man, you've missed 4 weeks in a row. What is the excuse you keep giving? and you get mad. I get mad. I'm not pointing this on you. I get mad when that happens, when people call me out. But the truth of and the beauty of God's church is we're family. And because we're family, we care about each other. And because we care about each other, we don't want to see each other slipping. We don't want to see each other deviating away from our shepherd, our ultimate shepherd, the one true God. We want to see people walk with him and thrive with him and live life with him. And that's what we're after. And we need each other to do that. That's the importance of biblical community. So this kind of love that Peter's talking about, it doesn't give up on other people. Man, I ain't been to your church in 7 months. Why are you still calling me? Because I love you. That's why I'm calling you. And until I know that you're in a place where you're growing in godliness, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep chasing. Because the Bible tells me to leave the 99 and go chase the one, and you're the one that I'm chasing right now. This kind of love, it doesn't harbor thoughts of bitterness, anger, vengeance, and resentment. We don't have time for that. There's a mission at stake. There's people who are dying and going to hell. We've got to do something more than just harbor bitterness in our heart and be mad at my pastor, right? We have to do something more than that. So this love we are called to, the Bible says, is a forgiving love. It's supernatural, it's transcendent, and it's only possible, church family, when the power of God is at work within us. That's it. You will be bitter if you're not in the Word. You will get angry if you're not searching through Scripture. You will hold hard feelings towards other people, namely your brothers and sisters, if you're not seeking the heart of God each day. And for some of us, the problem isn't outside of us. The problem is inside of us. We're not in God's word, seeking his heart, and trying to conform into his image. And church family, I don't want to be that kind of pastor. You don't want that kind of pastor. A pastor who gets up here and teaches you from God's word, but never spends a day in it. That's the call of love. The second thing we need to look at is the foundation of love. The foundation of love. Peter, again, is clear. He's really clear in this whole text. We are called to love people, but here's the issue. Our natural tendency, church family, is not to love like that. It's not. We just don't naturally default to that extreme. We don't naturally do this. When people hurt me, when people hurt Trey, my natural tendency is to hurt them back. When people betray me, my natural tendency is to get upset, to get mad. You know why I'm getting emotional? Because it's true. This is happening now. When people tell me I'm unfriendly, it hurts. And I want them to hurt. You know what this is like. You walk through it every single day. Our natural tendency is not to love in this supernatural way. Even when we do love people, we typically do so with impure motives, don't we? We love them because we want something back. And what does Peter do? He shows us that the foundation of love and what it looks like. Look at verse 23. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The foundation of our love is found right here in verse 23. Look at it. For you have been born again. Is anyone excited that they have been born again? Our new life in Christ should produce a new love for others. Before I knew Jesus, it was completely appropriate for me to respond to others the way that they treated me. You hurt me, I hurt you. That's how we do it before we knew Jesus. But now that I know Jesus, it's completely inappropriate to respond to other people in the same way that they respond to me. Now, if they hurt me, I still got to go the extra mile in love. Hate your enemies? Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, love your enemies. He even goes so far as saying, serve them. Think about those people who are trying to tear you down, who are trying to rip you apart, who are trying to divide your family. Think about them right now. How are you serving them? How are you loving them? You know what we do? We pucker out our lip and we pitch a fit and we gossip to our wife. We don't call that gossip, but it is. We gossip to our wife, and the whole time this seed that's planted in our heart continues to grow and grow and grow and grow until eventually it completely takes over us. Or you don't do it to your wife. You call your friend. You say, hey, I need to seek some prayer. and then you start to gossip, right? We do that too. We're good at that, Christians. But he says, no, we love each other differently as the church. I got to move. It says in verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Listen, imperishable seed produces imperishable life, right? A perishable birth is an earthly human birth. It's perishable because you were born in sin to sinful parents. You're born corrupt. That's what I'm getting at there. A perishable birth leads to a perishable life. What does that mean? It means we're all going to die physically, and we're all going to die spiritually. But those who are born again, the Bible says, are born again of a seed that is imperishable. This is your spiritual birth, where God is now your heavenly Father. God is the one who brings spiritual regeneration to your life. It's all his work. But listen, what does it mean, or what means does God use to create this regeneration in your life? Look at verse 23. Through the living and abiding word of God. God uses his word to transform his people. We just talked about that. If you're not in the word, you can't expect to grow. It's like a plant that never gets sun and a plant that never gets water. If you want to grow in godliness, you have to fight yourself every single day and beat your body into a place where you read God's word. Not because it's just a duty to check off, but because you know that you need it in order to survive. He says it's the living and abiding word of God. His word is the imperishable seed to us. This explains why Peter turns to Isaiah 40 and says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What is Peter's point here? The new birth that you've been given is a gift from God to you. God is the one who saved you. Your salvation from beginning to end belongs to God. He saved you by planting in you the seed of his word. And Peter says that seed that he planted is imperishable. It does not have a shelf life. It doesn't have an expiration date, right? It does not lose its power. So what is that imperishable seed? It's the gospel of Jesus. This is why we are so adamant about being a gospel-centered church, where everything we do comes back to Jesus. Because every single day, if not every single hour of every single day, we need a constant reminder of who Jesus is to us so that we can live the way that he wants us to live. It's really not that complicated. God's word is now planted in you. You are now born again. You are reborn in him. You have a new life and a new identity and a new nature and new desires. You shouldn't be acting and doing the same things you used to do. You should be transformed and regenerated by the power of his word. And because of all that Christ has done for us, we're now objects of his love. We live our lives differently. Verse 23 says, since you have been born again. You know, this verse actually literally would translate like this: for having been born again. What's the point there, Trey? This is a past tense word with present tense results. Because you were saved and because you were born again, your life today looks different than it used to. That's what he's saying. You treat people differently today than what you used to. You've been born again, so now you love differently. This should completely change our relationships with each other's other too, shouldn't it? I mean, think about it. Our relationships as children of God, my relationship with you, if you're a child of God, your relationship with me, it's an eternal relationship. You're going to have to live with me for all eternity. And I'm going to have to live with some of you for all eternity. And as much as I might hate that, I'm just kidding. But it does, it changes our relationships. Therefore, if someone frustrates you in your church family, or someone frustrates you in your community, if someone fails you by not doing something that you thought that they should do, people are going to fail you. They're going to fail you, and they're going to hurt you. And sometimes it's the closest people to you that hurt you and fail you. But isn't it good to see that God has so much grace and forgiveness that he offers us? And he tells us here, if these people do that, the appropriate response is not to run from it. That's what we do, isn't it? We get offended, we get hurt, we get betrayed, somebody says something we didn't like, and instead of going to that person like Matthew tells us to do and have a conversation, say, man, this is what you said that hurt me. We go to Joe and Dan and Don. And before you know it, Joe, Dan, and Don now have bitterness in their heart towards that same person because of what you share with them. And church, we can't do that. We've got to follow Jesus' instruction. And we have an issue with our brother. We have an issue with our sister. We go to that person. I say this in my family all the time. Kayla could probably quote it. We sometimes, as Christians, we say all the right things. We just say it to the wrong people. We do. And I'll say it all the time. Why are you telling me that? Your issues with her, you need to talk to her. Why are you telling me that? Your issues with him, you need to go talk to him. This is an issue y'all have got to work out as brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't walk out the door and slam it and not ever come back. You know, I pastored a church, and a member of ours that was there for a while sent me an email saying that he was leaving the church. He was upset about something. I didn't know what it was, so I asked him if we could meet and talk about it. And he responded by saying he felt like that wouldn't be productive. I wrote him again. He said again, that wouldn't be productive. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Don't go to bed at night without saying, you know what, I tried. I'm trying to love. I'm trying to go the extra mile. But even when you do that, it's going to be really easy to start harboring bitterness. Like, what idiot wouldn't think that that's a productive use of time? You know, that's what we do. I mean, that's mature Christians know that we have to talk as brothers and sisters. We're in a family. We have all eternity together. We got to treat each other as brothers and sisters. And I got to end this. Sin has frustrated our relationships. We all know that. But the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus didn't come just to reconcile you back to God. Jesus came to reconcile you back to one another. The beauty of the gospel is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look, it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You know that all of those are referred to as sins of division. Verse 2, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it they may grow up in salvation. Peter's saying, don't reach for malice, don't reach for deceit, don't reach for envy, don't reach for slander, reach for the milk, which is God's word. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Can you say that the Lord is good? He is. What he's saying here is you, like a baby, should long for the word of God. A baby literally eats every 2 to 3 hours. You do know that if you would long for God's word every 2 to 3 hours in every single day, you wouldn't have time to get bitter. You wouldn't have time to be dwelling and thinking about the person that hurt you. No, you would just forgive and move on. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Wayne Grudem says it this way. All these sins that he's talking about that he says put away. You saw that he said put away. Take off, get rid of, don't even let stay around you. Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You know it. All five of those are community related. They're relationally driven. These don't happen in isolation by yourself. These things happen because you live in community with other people. That's what he's saying. And then Wayne Grudem says, all these sins, they aim at harming other people. All five of them aim at harming other people. Whereas God tells us that we should love our brothers and sisters. You're born, again, to love each other deeply. Let me say it this way. Church, sins of division, they will poison the well of brotherly love. If you want to kill a church, if you want to kill an organization, doesn't matter what organization it is, start sowing seeds of division. Start sowing seeds of division. It will literally kill a group. Church, I pray to God that there will be no life group in our church that will die, cease to exist, because people sow seeds of division. I never want to see this church decline and begin to die because people sow seeds of division. And the way that we prevent that is when we come to the table and take communion. Do you know what this does? It really does two things. It purifies our hearts because the Bible tells us and instructs us, don't take this if there's sin in your heart. Don't do this. It's better for you just to leave it at the table than to take while you're harboring sin in your heart. So what we have to do first is we have to deal with this. If there is someone in here, if you are in here, if you're online, and you have sin against your brother and sister, what do you mean by sin? If you're a little bit bitter towards someone, You know that something's not right between you and a brother, you and another sister. The Bible's saying, get that right first. See, communion is beautiful because it purifies our hearts. It makes us search through our lives to find those things that don't honor God. And when we find them, we deal with them. We don't only confess to God, but we also go to our brother and sister if it's against them when we confess to them. So it purifies us. Secondly, it unifies us. It reminds us that this juice that we're about to drink represents the blood of Jesus that paid and atoned for every sin that you and I have ever committed. Isn't that good? And it also tells us that this bread, this little wafer thing that we're about to eat, represents the body of Christ that was broken and beaten for my sin and for your sin. And it reminds us that this God who sent Jesus here for us is now sending us to our community and to our world so that others might know him. Isn't that good? So church family, if you have your cup, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and take it out. With that in mind, what I want to do is give you a few minutes just to purify your own heart, just to go before God and to see if there's any sin that is there that needs to be dealt with. And this is also an appropriate time. If there's something between you and your brother, feel free to go to your brother, go to your sister, and seek forgiveness. Don't go to them and say, you know, I want to forgive you for all the junk that you've done. Don't do that. You go to them, you say, you know what, there's something between us, and I want to get it right. The mission of God is at stake. I don't want to hinder the Spirit of God and what he wants to do in my life, your life, or this church. I want to get it right. I want to do that today. And maybe some of you just have sins you're dealing with between you and God. And maybe today you just go to him and you say, Lord, you know about this. Nobody else does. But I want to give this to you. And I want to confess it and trust that you're faithful and just to forgive it and to purify me from all unrighteousness. So if you would, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just go before the Lord, search your heart, and deal with him appropriately. Father, we see clearly in your word, especially today, that you are calling us to love one another in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, as we have had our hearts really awakened by your word, noticing that we are a family, we are bonded together by the blood of Jesus. First, God, we want to thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the work that you've done in my brothers and sisters' lives to call them to salvation, because we know that no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God first draws. And so thank you, God, for drawing our hearts to you. And God, with that being said, I do pray that you would help us love one another with sincere brotherly love. That you would help us as a church family, as men and women of faith, those who have placed their faith and trust in your work, you would help us love each other as family. God, those people who wrong us, that we would go have a conversation with them. Those people who have hurt us, that we would be willing to admit our hurt and our pain. And even when we do hear that we've hurt someone, that God, we wouldn't be quick to react or to respond and to justify our actions. Instead, we would humbly receive it, humbly apologize, and be reconciled to our brother and sister. So God, I pray that you would show us clearly where we need to repent, where we need to turn to you. And God, if there is sin in our lives that we have committed this week, I pray that you would bring that to the surface, that we as men and women of faith, we would deal with it, that we wouldn't ignore it, and that God, we would rid it from our lives. If there's things that we need to confess to another brother to help us walk in godliness, that today would be the day where we confess that. And it might be embarrassing, but God, it's worth it. We know that our sin is there to kill us, to destroy us, to hold us back. But we also know that what we have in Christ Jesus is there to set us free. So God, help us never be enslaved to the sin that once enslaved us. Help us walk in the freedom that's ours in Christ Jesus. God, hear the cry of your people. Hear the cry of our hearts. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Help us look like you. Help us live for you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church family, we are going to go ahead and transition now into a time where we worship through the taking of the Lord's Supper. And I said this a moment ago, but these elements don't do anything. They just remind us of what Jesus has done for us. The beauty in communion, the beauty of the table is when we come with confessed sin, where we don't have sin still in our heart, is we can be not only pure before the Lord, but we also can be unified together as one body for him. We remember today that Jesus did everything necessary for our salvation. That when you and I betrayed him, when you and I walked out on him, when you and I rebelled against the Lord, when you and I thought that we were better gods for our life than he is for our life, when you and I made that decision, he still sent Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He loves us that much. And Jesus, when he gathered his disciples in that upper room, he looked at them and he said, "You see this bread?" He broke it. He said, "This represents my body. And as often as you take this, I want you to take it in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup and he said, "This represents my blood that paid for every single one of your sins, past, present, and future." Church family, listen to me. Don't let your past sin paralyze you. It's been forgiven if you're in Christ. It doesn't care how bad it was or how far deep you feel like you drove that hole. It's been forgiven if you're in Jesus. And today we can go with grateful and humble hearts and say, "Lord, thank you for the blood that paid for my sin and that paid for your sin." He said, "As often as you take this in remembrance of me." God, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of your love. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love other people so well. God, if we don't do anything else, I pray that we would be a church who loves hard, and that we would be a church that forgives much. Help us be that people so that we can honor you and live for you all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.